Well, turn with me in your Bibles to Nehemiah. Nehemiah chapter 4, 5 and 6. So we're going to look at a lot of content this morning. And I know it feels like, whoa, we're going to be here for the next hour and a half because these three chapters, half an hour each, it's going to take a long time. But we're going to try and get through it as quickly as possible because I really want to look at some key points that are made for us through these chapters. And often you find in the Old Testament narratives that the chapter divisions are not at the best places. There's actually a lot more that goes together that makes a point that the writer is attempting to make for us. And so I feel like these three chapters actually go well together because of the point that they make for us. The main emphasis of these chapters is the opposition and the obstacles that come in the way of the rebuilding of the walls of Jerusalem. Now, just by way of recap, if you're joining us for the first time or after a long time, we're looking at the book of Nehemiah, and we've already had a couple of messages in it, and we've seen how Nehemiah, when he came to know of the walls of Jerusalem and the condition of the people over there, he was deeply concerned and compassionate, and he decided to act on that compassion, and he demonstrated great courage by going before King Artaxerxes and asking for permission to go and rebuild the walls of Jerusalem. And surprise, surprise, because Nehemiah appealed to God, God gave him favor before Artaxerxes, the Persian king, the ruler of probably the most powerful empire at that time, gave Nehemiah, the cupbearer, permission to go and rebuild the walls of Jerusalem. Amazing, isn't it? And we talked last week a lot about trust. We want to trust God as the preeminent one. We want to trust the plans of God. We want to trust the providence of God. We talked about those things. And so Nehemiah in chapter 2 and 3, he heads off with the king's permission and the king's favor and letters from the king. He goes to Jerusalem, examines the wall, calls the people together, and begins the work of rebuilding the wall. Amazing. But when this happens, sure enough, there is opposition that comes against Nehemiah and the people of Jerusalem and the people of Judah. There's a lot of opposition that comes their way. Now, these three chapters, chapters 4, 5 and 6, have an interesting way of speaking of the opposition and how God's people ought to handle it. And so as I was reading through these chapters, when you read the scriptures, you want to look for words that are repeated. They become key words in a passage. And I found that the words fear, afraid, and frightened were mentioned 8 times, right? Altogether, were mentioned 8 times over these three chapters. And so that becomes a significant thing to observe. Not only that, chapters 4, 5, and 6, you find a lot of opposition coming against Nehemiah and the people. And so the mood and the tone of the chapters is of fear itself. It's meant to elicit fear. What's going to happen? What's going to happen? There's that kind of a sense of urgency in it. Chapter 5, which is the chapter in the middle, speaks about the fear of God twice. Fear of God. The fear of God twice. And what I find interesting as you look at these three chapters together, there seems to be a play between the fear of man and the fear of God. The fear of man and the fear of God. I think that's a great way to summarize these chapters. In fact, I've given the title to this message, Fear God, Not Man. Fear God, not man. Look at Psalm 118 verse 8, later on, not right now. But I think it's like, it's the middle verse of the Bible. Look at it, it's related to this. Alright, homework for you, go back and check it out. Psalm 118 verse 8, but it talks about this. Fear God, not man. And that's going to be important for you and I to understand, even as we think about the things that we face in our own lives. Circumstances, situations, obstacles, challenges. How are we going to handle those things? Are we going to fear man and our circumstances and our difficulties? Or are we going to fear God? Are we going to live with the fear of God before us? You see, Satan is looking to cripple God's people with fear. He's looking to cripple God's people with fear. He wants us to live in a fear that keeps us from obeying God's word and living out the purposes of God for our lives. And so what he does is he taunts us. He taunts you with all kinds of terror and all kinds of accusations and threats and temptations. He does all those things to you. Constantly he is attacking you. We know this from the scriptures. We know from the scriptures that he is like a roaring lion looking for whom he might devour. We know that he is the accuser of the church. He's always standing before Christ, accusing you and I before God. That's what he's doing. And he's constantly seeking to cause us to live in terror and in fear in this world. That's what he wants us to do. And so the big challenge for us is to not live in that fear, but rather to live under the fear of God. Now they both have fear. You're thinking, wait a minute, so should I live in fear or not? Well, one fear is a crippling fear. That's what Satan does. It's a crippling fear. It takes away your joy. It takes away your happiness. It keeps you alone and lonely and afraid and unable to function and move. That's a crippling fear. But it is the fear of God that is a releasing kind of fear. It's a fear that under the authority of God, you have the permission and the power and the encouragement to live the life that God calls you. That's amazing. It's like parents and children. You get it if you have kids. Like, I want my children to flourish. I absolutely want them to flourish. But if they live life the way I instruct them to live life, I don't want to wake them. I don't want them to mess up. I want to give them instruction. I want to give them guidance. But my goal is for them to flourish. That's not the goal of Satan. Jesus tells us in John 10, he says, the thief comes only to steal, kill, and destroy. But I have come that they may have life. And life in all its abundance. Amazing, isn't it? That's the difference. And so when we talk about the fear of God, we're talking about an awe and a reverence. And hey, even just a fear. Even just a fear. Don't change it too much. Just a fear enough to say that I want to listen to what God has to say about my life. And I want to follow it. I don't want to go left. I don't want to go right. I want to stay on the course. And I want to follow God's instruction for my life, because that's the way to flourish. And that's God's goal for you and me, that we would flourish in our lives. And so that's what we talk about, the fear of the Lord. And so this morning I want to, as we look at this play on this idea of fear and being afraid, I want to show you from these chapters, five ways in which we fear the Lord. Alright, so if you're writing notes, you can take these down. Five ways in which we fear the Lord, even as we face challenges that come our way. Alright, so I'm going to go through them one by one. I won't tell you all five at the beginning, but one by one, and then we'll unpack each of them a little bit. Number one, fear God by praying in all circumstances. Fear God by praying in all circumstances. Now, if you come with me to chapter 4, turn your attention to Nehemiah chapter 4. It begins by telling us that the enemies of Nehemiah and the people of Judah and Jerusalem began to taunt Nehemiah. And I want to read some of the things that they say over here. When Sanballat, cool names, don't name your children these names, all right? Sanballat heard that they were building the wall, he was angry and greatly enraged, and he jeered at the Jews. And he said in the presence of his brothers and of the army of Samaria, what are these feeble Jews doing? Will they restore it for themselves? Will they sacrifice? Will they finish up in a day? That's a taunt. That's a mockery that he's making of them. He's provoking them in that sense. And then he says, will they revive the stones out of the heaps of rubbish and burned ones at that? It's impossible, the task that they're going. Remember, we talked about this last week. This wall was destroyed more than 100 years ago, and it lay in ruins. What's Nehemiah going to do? Rebuild the wall? That's what Sanballat is saying. It's impossible. What does he think he's doing? Tobiah the Ammonite was beside him, and he said, yes, what are they building? If a fox goes up on it, he will break down their stone wall. Do you see that? Do you see the mockery in his voice? Even if a fox goes up on it, that wall is going to come crumbling down. They can't do it. They can't do it. Those are sharp words that are meant to discourage God's people. And I tell you, words are powerful, aren't they? Words are powerful. They can be very painful, very hurtful when they come at you. In fact, Satan will often attack you through the words of other people. Often. More than anything else, he will attack you through the words of other people. Little things that a husband says to a wife, or a wife says to a husband, or a parent says to a child, or a brother says to a sister. Little things that can be so hurtful and so demeaning and so discouraging, they take the wind out of you. Words. And that's what these guys were doing. Before they even attacked, they said, let's provoke them with our words. Let's discourage them with our words. And words can be deflating, can they not? But I want you to notice Nehemiah's response. Nehemiah chapter 4, verses 4 and 5. Here's how he responds to what's coming at him. He prays. And that's what I want you to observe, that Nehemiah prays in all circumstances. Here's what he prays. Hear, O our God, for we are despised. Turn back their taunts on their own heads and give them up to be plundered in a land where they are captives. Do not cover up their guilt and let not their sin be blotted out from your sight, for they have provoked you to anger in the presence of the builders. Nehemiah is upset with this. And I know that doesn't sound like a blessing, because the Bible says, bless those who persecute you. And that's for another message. We'll talk about that. But notice where Nehemiah goes. He goes to God in prayer. And he says, Lord, I'm upset with what they're saying. Turn back what they're saying on themselves. Good to do it that way sometimes. Instead of trying to turn it back yourself on the other person. You know what we do, right? Someone says something to us, we give it back to them twice. And what Nehemiah does, he says, Lord, I'm going to take this. I'm going to talk to you about this. Can you deal with it? However you deal with it. That's a good way to do it. In fact, several times Nehemiah prays through these chapters. Verse 9, it says that they prayed to God. Not just Nehemiah, but the people. In chapter 4, verse 9, they prayed to God. In chapter 6, verse 9, it says, Nehemiah prayed. He says, but now, O God, strengthen my hands. I love these prayers in Nehemiah. These short prayers. As he's going through his day, doing his work, he shoots up these short prayers. He says, Lord, help me with this. Strengthen my hands. Give me favor. Beautiful prayers. But these are prayers that Nehemiah makes in every circumstance that he faces. You know why? Because he is ever conscious of the presence of God. He fears God more than he fears man. And so he prays. He turns his attention to God and he prays. The fear of God means that we pray in all circumstances. Fear God by praying in all circumstances. In Philippians chapter 4, verses 6 and 7, familiar passage, it says, do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Pray. Pray. That's what the scriptures are urging us to do. You see, when you and I pray, like Nehemiah and the people, we are appealing to a higher authority. Sometimes, you know, we have this thing that prayer is the refuge of the cowardly. We can't do anything, so they have to sit quietly and they pray. No, you should get up and do stuff, man. So prayer is the refuge of the cowardly. It isn't. Actually, it's a powerful thing to pray, because in that prayer, you are saying, I don't fear my circumstances. I don't fear my enemies. I fear God enough to go to God and to ask for His help. That's what you're doing. You're turning your trust from yourself and anything else unto God. It's a powerful thing to go to God in prayer. And imagine you're repeating to the highest authority in the universe when you pray. And God gives us that permission through Christ for us to be able to do that. So pray. Fearing God means to be able to pray in all circumstances. Let's go to the second one. Fear God by acting courageously in faith. Fear God by acting courageously in faith. I like this because the last 3 weeks now we've been talking about courage. Are you feeling encouraged? Are you feeling courageous? You gotta go out from these Sunday worship times together, and you gotta have courage to face the things that are before you and live for God's glory. But here's the point: fear God by acting courageously in faith. When Sanballat and Tobiah taunted the people, it says that Nehemiah prayed and the people continued working. Look at verse 6 of chapter 4. So we built the wall, and all the wall was joined together to half its height, for the people had a mind to work. For the people had a mind to work. They prayed, but they worked also. So here's the other side. Some people are always just praying, never working, never getting out there and doing something about what they are praying for. See, a prayer of faith, listen carefully to this, a prayer of faith is a prayer followed by action. A prayer of faith is a prayer followed by action, not inaction. It's not appropriate most of the time to just sit back and wait for God to do something. We've got to get up and trust God and move. That's what God expects us to do. Sometimes we've got to move. I think we misuse Psalm 46. Be still and know that I am God. We misuse it sometimes. Because we pray and we just kind of sit and we wait for money to fall from the skies. And it never does. We've got to move. If you trust God, you've got to move with it, right? If you pray for rain, take an umbrella when you leave the house. That's the point, right? Because you are believing that your prayer is going to be answered. You want to move. You want to trust that God is going to do something, and you want to move with it. And so that's what the people are doing. They get to work. They continue to work. In fact, the threats grow from just words to threats of violence. And you can see this in verses 7. Let me read verse 7 through to verse 9. But when Sanballat and Tobiah and the Arabs and the Ammonites and the Ashdodites, lots of people, heard that the repairing of the walls of Jerusalem was going forward and that the breaches were beginning to be closed, they were very angry. And they all plotted together to come and fight against Jerusalem and to cause confusion in it. And we prayed to our God and set a guard as a protection against them day and night. We prayed, but we also set a guard because the work has to keep going. We're not just going to pray and say, Lord, take away these enemies and then we will get back to building the wall. No, no. We prayed and then we stood guard at the wall so that the building could continue. Fearing God, or the fear of God, or we fear God by acting courageously in faith. We fear God by acting courageously in faith. And that's what the people are doing over here. What Sanballat and Tobiah and Geshem and all these people wanted them to do was to withdraw. They wanted them to go and sit quietly in their villages and their towns and to leave the building of the wall. That's what they wanted. But the people said, no, we prayed. We trust that God is going to act for us. Let's continue to build. Let's do the work of the building. We'll set guards and we will continue. I get this. It resonates well with me. Because there are some days that you don't want to wake up in the morning. You know what that's like, right? You don't want to. Because you don't want to face the day. You don't want to face these massive obstacles that are there before you. You don't want to face a conversation, a difficult one that you got to have with somebody. You don't want to deal with the bank and some financial issues that you have. You don't want to sort out some other problems that you have at work. You don't want to face those things. And so you don't want to get up in the morning. And you just lie in bed. You're like, Lord, please do whatever you can to remove the situation. Let it rain. Let it snow in Delhi, if it's possible. I don't want to go out. But real prayer and faith moves us to action. We've got to trust God when we pray and move. And I don't know, and this may resonate with some of you right now, because you need to move on some of the things that you've been praying for a long time but not moving on, if it is in God's will, right? But you need to move on it as much as you're praying, because that's what it means to fear God. When you pray, trust God and move. Don't allow the situation to continue to make you afraid of it. Move and trust God. That's the point that he makes over here. Fear God by acting courageously in faith. And that's what the people do over here. They set guards and they continue the building of the wall. Let's come to the third one. Fear God by speaking of how great and awesome he is. Fear God by speaking of how great and awesome he is. Now in verse 10, it seems and it appears like the work is beginning to drain the people. It's beginning to drain the people. Maybe not so much the work, but the things that were being said around the workers was beginning to discourage them and to cast doubt on their minds. And so I want you to observe something over here. In all of these verses, the discouragement is spoken. There's words that are spoken over here. Look at verse 10. In Judah, it was said. In fact, you can mark said in these verses, right? In Judah, it was said. Someone was saying it. The people, I don't know, but someone was saying, the strength of those who bear the burdens is failing. There is too much rubble. By ourselves, we will not be able to rebuild the wall. Something was being said that was negative in that situation. Verse 11. And our enemies said, there you go again. Our enemies said, they will not know or see till we come among them and kill them and stop the work. That's what the enemies were saying. Verse 12. At that time, the Jews who lived near them came from all directions and said, again, they said to us, 10 times, you must return to us. Again, what they are, these people, these Jews that were living outside of Jerusalem, in the suburbs, if you like, in the towns and villages, were coming to the builders in Jerusalem and says, you know what, forget about it. It's too much to do. Come back to your towns and villages. Relax. You're not going to be able to do this. And so what happens over here is this kind of negativity can easily begin to spread in the camp and can cause a lot of discouragement to the people. That's what was happening through these words that were being said. Now, how do you counter this discouragement? We talked about prayer in the first point, but over here, what Nehemiah does is that he speaks words of encouragement. How do you counter words of discouragement? You speak words of encouragement and truth. That's what he does over here. He speaks words of encouragement and truth. In the first part, he prays to God. Over here, he speaks encouragement and truth. Look at verses 14. Chapter 4, verse 14. And it says over here, and I looked and arose and said, there's that word again, and said to the nobles and to the officials and to the rest of the people, do not be afraid of them. Remember the Lord, who is great and awesome, and fight for your brothers, your sons, your daughters, your wives, and your homes. He speaks to them. And what does he say? He says, remember the Lord, who is great and awesome. And as you are remembering the Lord, who is great and awesome, go and fight for your homes and your families. But remember the Lord, who is great and awesome. And that's what Nehemiah is doing over here. He's speaking of how great and awesome God is. How great and awesome God is. And verse 15 says, when our enemies heard that it was known to us and that God had frustrated their plan, we all returned to the wall, each to his work. You see what happens over here? They were discouraged. They were a bit concerned. Are we going to do this? Nehemiah got up and he spoke to the people. And he said, listen. Remember how great and awesome God is. And as he spoke those words, the people were encouraged. And they got back to the rebuilding of the wall. Nehemiah didn't care about what the people, what his enemies thought about him. He feared God, and so he spoke of God. Those words matter. And how you speak to each other, you know, when someone comes to you discouraged and the walls of their life are broken down, what are you going to say? What are you going to say? Are you going to speak words of encouragement and truth from the scriptures about how great and awesome God is, and the fact that God is in the business of rebuilding lives? He's in the business of doing that. That's what God is an expert at. That's what the gospel of Christ is. That's what it is. It's that Christ entered into this broken world, died on the cross, took upon himself what was due to us for our sin, so that by faith in Jesus Christ, you and I can be restored into a right relationship with God and enjoy life in all its abundance. The fullness of life. That's beautiful. That's what God does. And it doesn't matter how sinful and how broken your life is, remember how great and awesome God is. Remember the gospel of Christ. Never, ever forget the gospel of Christ. Let's move on over here. Now, what has happened so far is this external opposition that's come against the people, right? So there's Sanballat and Tobiah and Geshem, beautiful names, and all of their people that were coming against the people of Jerusalem. And so there's this external opposition. But in chapter 5, there seems to be an internal strife that threatens the people. And I think that often this is far more dangerous and insidious, if you like, to the people of God. What happens from the inside? Stuff comes from the outside. But when we on the inside begin to come apart, that's more dangerous, I feel, to anything, right? And that's what begins to happen over here, this obstacle within. Now, look at chapter 5. And again, we're going to just make this one point from chapter 5. We'll go on to chapter 6 for the last one. It says over here, there arose a great outcry of the people, chapter 5 verse 1, and of their wives against the Jewish brothers. And let me just summarize what's happening over here. Their outcry was against the nobles and the officials, meaning the rich, powerful people in Judah, in Jerusalem. And they were really upset at them because food was hard to come by. And so often these people had to mortgage their land to be able to buy food or get food for themselves. And then in order to pay the king's taxes, King Artaxerxes' taxes, they had to borrow money from these rich nobles and officials to be able to pay those taxes. But what was happening was that these nobles and the officials were making a killing at a time like this. What they were doing was they were giving them the loans, but they were charging them a huge interest on it. And the people were unable to pay the interest back. And what ended up happening is that many of them became slaves of their own brothers and sisters. They became slaves. And Nehemiah is furious at this, rightly so. He says, "What do you think you're doing? When I came from Susa in Persia, I rescued a lot of my own people. I bought them back from the Gentiles and I brought them to the land. And here you are making them slaves again. You want me to buy them again? What are you doing?" That's what he says to them. And not only that, Nehemiah says that my own men, we ourselves have given money to people, presumably without interest. And we've also given them grain. What are you doing? How could you do this to your own people? That's what's going on in this passage. And this threatens to pull the people apart. And I want you to notice something very interesting over here. In verse 9. Look at verse 9. "So I said, the thing that you are doing is not good. Ought you not to walk in the fear of God to prevent the taunts of the nations, our enemies?" Shouldn't you walk in the fear of God and not do this to prevent the enemies making fun of us? You know what's going to happen if we go down this track? Nehemiah says, the job that the enemies were trying to do, we're going to do ourselves. We're going to do it ourselves. We're going to hurt ourselves. And they're just going to celebrate it. Do you really want to do that? And so Nehemiah says in verses 11 and 12, he says here, he says, return to them this very day their fields, their vineyards, their olive orchards, their houses, and the percentage of money, grain, wine, and oil that you have been exacting from them. And thanks be to God, the people responded to this. Then they said, we will restore these and require nothing from them. We will do as you say. And I called the priests. And I called the priests and made them swear to do as they had promised. And I also shook out the folds of my garments and said, so may God shake out every man from his house and from his labor who does not keep this promise. So may be shaken out. May he be shaken out and emptied. Fear God. Fear God. Don't you fear God? How could you do this to your own people? That's the question over here. How could you do this to your own people? Think about this in terms of, you know, us and our relationships and even the church. We work overtime to get justice for ourselves. Overtime. We will not sleep till we get justice for ourselves. We don't care if the other person suffers often, right? But I want my justice. In fact, we might often be willing to put another person through hell just to get what we want. Think about it in terms of the church. And I ask you, how are you building the church? I mean, why do you come to a Sunday worship service? Why are you part of this church? Is it only so that you can get something out of it? And I'm sure you, that's fine. That's okay to want to come and receive and to be blessed in that sense. But if it's only that, then you're doing what these nobles and these officials did. Take for themselves. Be absolutely self-centered and not care about the people around them. That's what's got to happen in a church, doesn't it? We're trying to build over here, and the scriptures say to us that we ought to build a community, a church that is a place that welcomes all people, that treats all people with equality and with dignity, and it's a place where people are served and loved and cared for. And if you are not part of that, as much as you come to get, if you're not part of the giving, then you are only taking for yourself, like these nobles and these officials. It doesn't build the body of Christ. And a simple thing to observe is when you have conversations with people in the church, what do you talk about? Is it all about yourself and your problems and your issues? Or are you able to empathize with them? Are you able to feel what they're feeling, like Nehemiah did? That concern, that compassion, are you able to do that? Because that's what matters. And the point that I had for this is, fear God by acting righteously toward one another. Fear God by acting righteously toward one another. Be right toward one another in that sense. Treat people lovingly, with dignity, with respect. That's what the church is meant to be about, and that's what we ought to be doing. Nehemiah sets a great example for us. And if you read from verses 14 to 19, and I'm not going to read it, but Nehemiah was governor of Judah for 12 years. And he says, for the 12 years that I was governor, I never took for myself what was allotted to the governor from the people. The people were supposed to give their portions to the governor, the food and some money and all of those things. He said, I never took that for myself. In fact, I took care of all my expenses, and the 150 people who were with me every single day, I took care of them. You know the way to deal with greed and self-centeredness? Generosity. Generosity. That's the way to deal with greed and self-centeredness. Push yourself to give more. Push yourself to give more. Let's come to the last one. We have a little bit of time over here. And in chapter 6, I'm going to jump straight ahead to chapter 6. Here's the point that I want to make for you. Fear God by walking uprightly in holiness. Fear God by walking uprightly in holiness. And what happens in chapter 6 is that the pressure from outside starts up again. Because the people sort out the internal problem, the pressure comes from outside again. And so Sanballat and Geshem, they send letters to Nehemiah and they say, we want to meet you. 4 times Nehemiah says, no, I'm not going to come. The 5th time they send an open letter and they say, you know what, Nehemiah, we know your game. We know that you want to be king of Jerusalem. You've got the priests, you're building the walls. You want to set yourself up as king. And so they were trying to tarnish Nehemiah's reputation and his motives. That's what they were trying to do. That's what they were trying to do. And Nehemiah says, you know what? You're just making all that up. It's in your head. That's not my goal at all. That's not my goal whatsoever. A little bit later, Nehemiah went to the house of Shemaiah, who's another Jewish person. And Shemaiah said to him, you know what? Your enemies are out to kill you. Let's go and hide in the temple. And I think he meant the holy place in the temple. Because Nehemiah responds to him and he says, do you really want me to run after all this? And moreover, do you want me to go into the holy place in the temple? Such a man as I? You think it's possible for me to do that? Because in the Old Testament law, it was forbidden for anyone except the priest to go into the holy place. And Nehemiah is saying, you want to tempt me to go into the holy place and defile myself and even live before God? Not a chance. Not happening. I'm not going to do that. I'm going to keep myself upright and holy before God. And that's what matters. You see, when all else fails, his enemies make some personal attacks against him on his reputation, on his character. They attack that. And Nehemiah stands upright before them because he fears God. This is vitally important for how you and I live in the world. If our character and lifestyle does not match what we say, then it brings the gospel of Christ into disrepute. That's what the enemies were trying. And you and I are called to match up our life with what we believe and what we say. Now what's interesting in this? There's a twist in this story. Because you have over here Nehemiah and the people fearing God in all these circumstances. They're not afraid of the people. They're not afraid of their circumstances. They're fearing God. And they're praying. And they are acting courageously by faith. And they're speaking about how great and awesome God is. They're acting righteously toward one another. And they're walking uprightly in holiness because they fear God. Here's the twist. Look at verse chapter 6, verses 15 and 16. So the wall was finished on the 25th day of the month of Elul, which is August, September. In 52 days, they finished the wall. A wall that didn't stand for more than 100 years, they finished it in 52 days. And look at the twist, verse 16. And when all our enemies heard of it, all the nations around us were afraid and fell greatly in their own esteem, for they perceived that this work had been accomplished with the help of our God. Who was afraid at the end of it? The enemies. The enemies. When you and I are unafraid and we trust God and our fear is of the Lord Himself, our enemies become afraid. There's a twist. And your enemy, Satan himself, is defeated. And he's afraid, I tell you. He's afraid. He knows his end that is coming. When he will be cast into the lake of fire, he knows. You and I have nothing to fear but God. We have nothing to fear but God. Would you bow with me in prayer? And I'll give you a moment to just allow the Spirit of God to apply something out of what you've heard this morning to your hearts. Lord, we thank you for your word to us, Lord. Thank you for the encouragement of scripture, for the example of Nehemiah and the people. And I pray that we would have nothing to fear in life but you and you alone. And if anything, Lord, we would take your words seriously, your opinion on the matter, your counsel, your wisdom, your purposes, your plans, that we would take those things seriously above anything else, Lord. So help us, O God, to be people who fear you, not man, nor anything else. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.